Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 this evening, the third message in a series on the armor of God, spiritual warfare. We want to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and once again read verses 10 through 18, and then we'll zero in on verse 14. We find in the book of Ephesians, you begin in the heavenlies in Christ, and then you're walking in the Christian life, and then you end up on the battlefield. So it goes the full orb of the Christian experience. Many want to stay in the heavenlies. They don't want to come down to walk in the Christian life, and then they don't want to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ and being on His side in the spiritual warfare. But indeed, if we are children of God, we are in the fight. It was there before we began, before we came into it, between Christ and Satan, between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And thank God the captor of the host, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one greater than David, is indeed seated upon the throne, and He is our Lord and Master. Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against his strategies, his tactics. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Once again, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Two of the chief characteristics of Satan, our enemy, are that he is a liar and a deceiver. Our Lord tells us concerning the devil in the Gospel of John chapter 8, 44, Satan, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He fathered the lie. And it says here that he abides not in the truth. There is no truth in him. When he speaks of his own. What that means, of his own nature and of his own authority. He is a usurper. God gave him authority, but he has been cast down. But he usurps authority, and he speaks by his own authority, and he speaks by his own nature. He is no longer a spokesperson for God. And we find that he is, of course, the prince of the power of the air. He is called in the book of John the prince of this world. He's the king of the kingdom of darkness. There is no truth in him. He's a liar. He does not abide in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He has come to kill and to destroy. He goes by no rules of Geneva Convention. He will do whatever it takes to stir up confusion. And we need to be aware of that. As I was sharing, God has been blessing our church in ministry. We have a good Christian school ministry. We have ministries overseas for a small church. They have two missionaries and others that we support, many others, and making mission trips, making inroads, teaching people internationally, and these various ministries and the work that you do in your personal witness. And I believe that the wicked one is not pleased with that, and he stirs things up, misunderstandings, miscommunications. And just like the wolf that'll see the sheep wander off, he finds the isolated sheep and he pounces upon it. That's why we need to encourage one another, visit, call one another, talk to one another. A lot of times the devil can put ideas in people's minds like he did Peter. When Peter said, Christ told them clearly that he would die, go to the cross and die. And Peter said, oh no, you know, that's not for you. And Jesus looked at him, he said, get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. That thought came from the wicked one. And so many thoughts can come into people's hearts and minds, and confusion and deception. And so we need to encourage one another. One of the greatest weapons we have is truthful communication. And so we find that the devil is a liar. He's a deceiver. And the devil began his work on earth by deceiving Eve. And the Bible describes his last work on earth in Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So he's introduced in the scripture as a deceiver. He goes into the lake of fire as a deceiver. And so we need to understand that that's what he is. He's very good at it. Very good at it. Some years ago, I watched a TV show. I don't even know if it's still on, called Dateline. And they did this thing where they were in New York, and they had it all staged, and a gentleman would go up and ask directions. So here he goes up to this person, and how do you get to 31st Street? So the guy starts giving him directions. They would have a person with a, like a piece of drywall or something, would go between the two of them. And when they went by, it was all staged. The original person that asked for the directions, it's a different person. And you know, at about 90% of the time, the people giving the directions never even recognized it was a different person. They did it in a store. They had people came up, and it's a cash register, and the person says, "Oh, just a minute," and he bends down, and a different person comes up. And most of the majority of the people didn't even know it was a different person. And there's just something about we can be deceived and we can be tricked. That's why be careful driving. Don't think that you can text and drive. Your mind cannot do two things at one time. You think it can. You can, but you can't. That's why some of you may know Fred Hess. His son, Stephen, was going north to Dayton, two others in a truck. And this guy, his last text was, "I'm running late." He never sent it. He hit one of the barriers, went straight up in the air about 12 feet, came right down in front of Stephen, and he plowed right into him on the expressway, killed him. Fortunately, he was such a good driver, that is Stephen, that he was able to hold the truck and no one else got hurt. But you can't do two things at one time. And we are so easily deceived. We're so easily tricked. And you understand the intelligence and the power and the spiritual deception of Satan. We cannot stand against him in our own strength. We must stand in him, in the Lord and in the truth, you see. Jeremiah even says, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who can know it? The heart deceives us. I gave that example just a minute ago. They have a name for that. They call it change blindness. And the devil, he does that. You know, sometimes he changes things, and we are oblivious to it. Unless we have spiritual understanding, unless God helps us, we are able to change our priorities and not even realize it. Change our motives and not even realize it. Once coming to the house of God because you love God, you love the Word, you love the brother, and now you come to church because you have to. You see? I mean, he can change our motives. He can change so many things over a period of time. And that's why we need renewal. We need spiritual sensitivity before God. And we need to be aware of these. And so our own heart can deceive us. It is desperately wicked. It's deception. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." That means the emptiness of their mind. No real substantial truth in their mind. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former lifestyle," that's what the word means, "the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You'll notice in verse 21 that the truth is in Jesus. He is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father by me, but by me. Jesus is the truth. We find in verse 22, he speaks of deceitful lust. In other words, God is constantly warning us that our feelings, our emotions, our heart can deceive us. Now, even though we are a new person in Christ, we still have this old nature, and it's deceptive. And it can deceive us if we do not walk in the truth and walk by the power of the Spirit. You find in verse 24, he speaks of the new man. You see, in truth, in true holiness, in verse 24, in true holiness, the truth is in Jesus. Don't be deceived by deceitful lust. The true holiness in verse 24. And then verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So we need to have our whole experience. The Christian experience is to be regulated by truth. Our foundation of thinking should be the truth of the revelation of the Word of God. We should come from the perspective of God's wisdom and of revelation and the leadership of His Spirit. We should see the world as it is revealed in the Scripture, not as it appears to the eyes of our fleshly discernment. We need to understand and have a world perspective, a view that is according to the Scripture, that is according to truth. We find, look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see that we have three opponents. We have three enemies. First, it's the world, the course of the world. The word course is age. In Galatians 1:4, Jesus describes, or Paul, by the Spirit, describes this present age as evil. It is on a course that is away from God. It is on a course that reflects rebellion and unbelief, and man trying to live independent of God. And so that is the course of the world. We are pressured into this, you know, by the styles of clothing, by the activities we're involved in, by all the our thinking. We're the pressure to be like the world. The second thing we find is that of Satan, the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now here, the children of disobedience doesn't mean Christian children that are disobedient. It means those that are born of disobedience. It's talking about the lost of this world. He is continually working in them. Of course, he is also seeking to influence our lives. But what it's showing there, he is, as I said the other week, like a mafia leader that orchestrates things. And he orchestrates evil in such a way to lead people away from God. Then you have the flesh. Not only the desires of the flesh, but of the mind. And man, think of what is being presented by the world to appeal to the mind on the internet and on television and all these different modes and of things that can be easily accessed, even on the phone. And you find people getting wrapped up in pornography and in various things, even young men, and becoming enslaved to things because of their easy access. And the devil is using these things, and we need to be aware and to walk in the Spirit and make sure that God delivers us. If there's a problem, finding someone who is mature, to whom you can be responsible and can work with you so that these things do not have dominion over your life. The lust of the flesh includes the mind, you see. And hopefully we realize that we need the Holy Spirit's empowerment of truth. It says back in chapter 6, let's look at this, verse 14. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Well, we spoke on that last week, but I want to speak on it again. In other words, we need to understand the truth about life, the truth about yourself, the truth about heaven, the truth about hell, the truth about education, the truth about marriage, the truth about relationships, the truth about man and woman. I mean, just the truth about everything. We need to walk in the truth of creation. The truth of biblical wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. We need to understand the truth. Now, when we get down to the sword of the Spirit, that's what Jesus did when Satan gave specific temptations. Jesus responded with specific verses. And indeed, that is part of our life and part of our refutation and overcoming the wicked one. But there needs to be a general understanding and framework of truth in all of your life. You need to begin from a perspective of truth in your reasonings and in all that you do. Now, once again, the loins mentioned here speak of the lower back region, the area under your lowest ribs, down to your hips, including your reproductive organs. The main significance of this area is that a sash was, or girdle, a belt was worn there and wrapped there to secure the long flowing garments that they wore so that you had easy movement, so that you could move about, so that you could be involved in warfare, in battle, and also the other parts of the equipment, such as the breastplate, and was fastened there. And so you wanted to make sure and have a secure belt or sash. And so it was very important. Now he refers here, he leaves the article off, and that's why I take the position that here he's speaking of truth in general. He's speaking of the truth as it is assimilated into your heart and into your mind and into your life from the whole body of Scripture, the whole understanding of the Word of God. In other words, you're a person that is ruled by the truth and you communicate in truth, and that your life is not based on deceit and lies, and you're able to walk in the truth. You see, this is the idea. Now, this goes beyond the idea, as I said, of just the memorizing Scripture. We need to have Scripture memorized. That's how we can know the truth. We need to meditate on the Word of God daily. But as you meditate on a verse, you need to take that truth and transfer. What does that mean about your marriage? What does that mean about your prayer life? What does that mean about how you work? What does that mean about how you treat your neighbor? That particular truth, how does it relate to all areas of your life? You see, that's what we're talking about here in this thing, in this message. Our whole thinking processes, you see, should our speaking, our practice, the rule of truth, the truth of God, the truth in Jesus, the gospel truth, the truth of righteousness. Let me just give you a little historical record here. Let me explain a few things. Just take a minute here. I don't know if you noticed, but the mid-1800s was a time when a lot of liberalism came in. Now, I'm giving a wide range here. Some of these are earlier, some are later. But you had Darwin that brought in evolution. And, I mean, there was a great confusion among Christians. And there are some that fell into theistic evolution. Some that tried to come up with great spans of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2, the gap theory, the day-age theory. There were a lot of ways that Christians were trying to accommodate evolution. And they had not studied. They had not prepared. They couldn't even answer the question biblically, where did Cain get his wife? By the way, if you'll go and review, the arguments that were brought up in the Scopes trial have been refuted even by many evolutionists. There are things that are not believed today. When that went to, before the state, I think it was there in Tennessee, concerning evolution. But I don't know if you notice this, and God, it was gracious. And there was a man named Henry Morris. He came out with a book called Genesis Flood. He's now with the Lord in glory. His son is running the ministry there, Creation Research Institute in San Diego, California, I believe. I had the privilege of meeting Henry Morris many years ago, hearing him preach. He wrote, he had a degree in hydrology, and he wrote that book, Genesis Flood, showing that the biblical flood is just like you find when you study the topography of the earth and oceanography and so forth. You realize that that's true. And he began the creation movement. And now you have books that would literally, you could probably get enough books to fill this auditorium, wouldn't you? Close to it. On creation by authors, if you took all of them, put them together. I mean, there's thousands of different books on creation. Then you had someone that came up, I think maybe the first one in psychology would have been William, let me look at my text here, William James. And about in the 150 years ago, came up with psychology, you see. Now let me give you a parallel here. Let's just reason through this. Let's go back to science. In science, you have what is called operational science. That's how you make an MRI machine. Okay, that's how you can make an X-ray machine. That's how you can put a rocket into space. Operational science. You observe things, you do tests. But then you have origin science. In other words, the science of cosmology, the science of where did everything come from. That's not observable. You don't do tests in a test tube. It deals with faith. It deals with looking at particular models. And so the scientists, because they're good in operational science, they then say that they can speak with authority in regard to where everything came from. And they can't tell beans from potatoes when it comes to that. And so you see this vast difference here. And we should not fall for that and understand. We should just believe the word of God. Many godly scientists have PhDs that believe the scripture, even believe in young earth creation. Stand on the word of God. Don't fall for that. Thank God that God raised up men like Henry Morris. Then in psychology, God raised up Jay Adams. I don't know if you've used any of his material, but Jay Adams was somewhat in psychology like that of Henry Morris in science. He made a distinction, much like our creationists that believe the Bible have made, between operational science and the science of origin. He realized that there are organic problems with people. There is such a thing as dementia, Alzheimer's, schizophrenia, true bipolar disorders, where there's irrationality and you're detached from reality, not necessarily mood swings, but you get to the point you can't relate to reality. And there's other things, you know, that could be mentioned. There's actually evidence in the brain and evidence in particular areas that there's something organically wrong. But then you have this other area of emotional distress. And so much like the other, because doctors are really good on these other things, they have projected that they're good on handling emotional distress and understanding the soul, which they don't even, many of the majority don't even believe you have a soul. And psychology is the study of the soul. They believe that man is naturalistic, he doesn't have a soul. They have 250 different views concerning how you deal with problems and how you approach people in distress and anxiety and fear. And every person, every psychologist, and every generation has a lot of different things. Well, those have always been given in the hands of the pastor and given godly counsel. Because if a person has problems with anxiety, they need to understand the scripture. They need to understand how to reject wrong thinking and how to put on the truth. If people have different problems that are not organic problems, but problems dealing with the spiritual nature. And so God raised up Jay Adams. You have also the Dewey in the school movement, John Dewey. He introduced again all about the same time. You see, as Satan, it was a very active time for him. And so I won't go into all that Dewey believed, but basically it was taking people away from revelation, the truth, taking people away from a Bible-centered education, putting them in the public school, more pragmatic, developing people for the state, not for the glory of God, not to serve the Lord. And you had the development of the public school system. But thanks be to God, also about the same time as Henry Morris, the same time as Jay Adams, God raised up a man named, I believe his first name was Levi Wisner. You may not even know of him, right up in Ohio, and he went to court about Christian education. At that time, it was a big deal. And he was used of God to be basically, a lot of people would attribute it, the impetus to the Christian education reform to Levi Wisner. You also have people like, of course, Dr. Howard that started ACE, a homeschool movement. All of these realized that something had been taken away from us. We need to get it back. Same time period. Textual criticism came in. The idea that we do not have the preserved text. And you have Tischendorf that came up, and Westcott and Hort, with the idea that we can go back in these few ancient manuscripts that we have found, and we got the knowledge, we got the wisdom to tell what the best reading is. And so Westcott and Hort, under the guise of just revising the received text, came up with a brand new text, the critical text, and it's been edited I don't know how many times since then. It's in Nestle Island, Texas, I think they call it today. And God raised up a man, once again, Dean Bergen. You have people today, it's called the Dean Bergen Society. There are followers of him. He was in the late 1800s. He did things that you could only do today, you would think, on computers. But he spent hours and hours comparing, and he came up with a book, Revision Revised, and other books to refute the critical text people and show them that they had altered the received text that the true churches have been using down through the years. Same time period, you have what's called the Burned Over District. It is in western and central New York, same time period, mid-1800s. It was during the Second Great Awakening. It fell into excess. It fell into people going into laughter and barking up trees and, all kinds of weird stuff. That's the time in the Burned Over District. In that one district, you have the Mormons, the Jehovah Witness, and the Seventh-day Adventists all arose in the Burned Over District during that time. But God has raised up people. Many of you may know Al Martin's book, Kingdom of the Cults, and a lot of good teaching, and God has raised up a lot of godly pastors to refute that teaching. All of that happened about the mid-1800s. All of these different things. And God raised up a lot of people, but now some of that's cooling down. People are moving back away from things. Christians are moving back away from things. Some going back into the public system. Some moving away from biblical counseling, going in and getting all involved in worldly psychology. When the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Who is a better counselor than Jesus? He's the wonderful counselor. And the word of truth is our counsel. You see? And so they've been moving away from that. You have people, once again, moving away and saying the earth is millions of years old and moving, and a lot of people are moving away from these things once again. You see? And so we need to be mindful. We need to stand upon the truth. We need to stand upon the proof, truth of creation and the young earth. We need to stand upon the truth that there is one true faith, the Word of God, and deny the cults. We need to stand upon the truth that God has given the family the authority to educate their children and the church to educate. He did not give it to the state. It is not the state's authority to educate your children. It was given to you as parents. It was given to the church. We need to stand upon the truth and receive the received text that God guarded down through the centuries. We need to stand upon the truth in all these various areas. And this is what we're talking about, a life built on the truth. This is what we're talking about in all these various areas. We need a life that is built on the truth. That's what he's talking about. Now, it's to rule our lives, you see. The truth of God's word is the rule of every aspect of our being. The truth about ourselves, the truth about life. Living in the reality of truth. Not being deceived by the world, by Satan, or by our own deceitful hearts. The world believes the lie that man is not the problem. The problem is ignorance. The problem is ignorance, you say. So you just need to teach people. I grew up over in Winton Place. How many of you have ever heard of Winton Terrace and Findlater Gardens? You've heard of it because you're in law enforcement. Yeah, I was picked up one time, not by the police. I was picked up by three men older, young men, but older than me and outnumbered me. They would have thrown me through a glass window in a school, but fortunately there was a steel bar there. That's where I grew up, in that area. Now, here was the idea. They built all these beautiful apartments, and I mean, for that day, they were nice. Let's put everyone in here, nice environment. Hey, that's all they need. They just need a good environment. Take them out of their bad environment, put them in the good environment. Didn't work. How about just say no? Does that work? Just say no? Hey, those things don't work. Let me show you the reason. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 4:18. Now look at this. Through the ignorance that is in them. Now, I need to do an illustration here, and I don't have a glass. I don't have anything to do this. Okay, I'm going to do it this way. Here's a folder. Now, this watch is in this folder. through the ignorance that is in them. In other words, the ignorance is something. It's not a passive vacuum. The ignorance stands against the truth. People are not a blank slate, and all you have to do is teach them the truth and fill up the void and the vacuum. The ignorance is in them and fights against the truth, is an enmity against the truth, because there's ignorance in them. Now, the ignorance is the lack of the knowledge of God. One of the things that is renewed in the new man is our knowledge of God, true holiness. And because of the darkness of men's hearts, there is an ignorance in them that makes them biased, that makes them at enmity toward God and toward the truth. They are not an empty slate. And we just have to give them the truth. We just have to. I mean, there's psychology today that says, you know, that's the way we're born. That children have no inclinations. It's all environment. You see, it's all just what they have been taught. Well, I don't know about you, but when I raise my kids, they seem to figure out, and I did when I was a child, that if you're not supposed to do something, that's what they're inclined on doing. You know, that seems to be something that the Bible talks about, and I've seen that true in experience. That's just the nature that is in people, and we need to understand that. We need to know the truth and understand these things. So this ignorance actively occupies one's mind, the lost man's mind, and we still have it in our fallen nature. It resists the knowledge of the truth. Man's ignorance involves separation from the life of God and blindness of heart. So the problem, the world says, is that we need better laws. Well, thank God for good laws. But good laws will not change people's hearts. The idea is that we need a better environment. We need to change the conditions. And I just gave you an example of that that I saw myself. You take bad people and put them in good conditions and you'll have bad conditions. You see? That's what Brother Younger used to say that. You take a man, you know, that he goes around and he steals. He doesn't have any education. He bums. And you take him out the street. You clothe him, you send him to college, get a master's degree, and where he used to steal stuff off the train, now he'll steal the train. You know, you don't change their heart. You give them a cultured refinement outside. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind, the lost mind, is enmity against God. It is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see, so we find people, they think that zeal is something, and they equate truth with zeal and sincerity with these things. But look with me in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. They think, well, they're really sincere. You see, how naive is that? You know, well, boy, I believe they're all right. I know that they believe in Hinduism, but man, I've never seen one so sincere about what they believe. You know, I could drink a bottle of poison and I could be very sincere that it was, you know, something that was Kool-Aid or whatever, you know. And I don't care how sincere I am. If it's poison, I'm going to die. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so here's the religious world. Here's the Jewish world not realizing that God had provided righteousness by faith in Christ. So being ignorant of that and being zealous of the law, they're going about trying to establish their own righteousness. And that's the world still today. That's your religious world, not just in Judaism, but many. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, you see. So anyway, Satan, he's a master of trickery, transforming his appearance and knowing how to tempt both the sinner and the saint. Look with me in the book of Genesis. Let's look at his tactics here when he first comes on the scene. Look at his trickery here. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What do we find here? Notice first that the devil approaches the woman, whom he knew was the more susceptible to deception. Satan knows our weaknesses, and he seeks to attack us at our most vulnerable areas and times and thinking and emotions and so forth. In other words, he knows us. And he realizes these things. Now, he cannot read our hearts, but he sees our actions and what we succumb to. Now, notice that he takes a form that best fits his purpose of deception and least alarms his subject, who is Eve. The book of Corinthians says Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. But for his purposes here, he knew that a serpent would work better than an angel of light, so he used a serpent. I don't know. We can perhaps surmise that if the serpent talked and it's elevated from the animal kingdom to acting like a human, that the temptation would be there that if you, partake of things, there's something that you're lacking in could be elevated. I don't know if that's the case. But we know that he was very subtle. The serpent itself had a cunning nature about it. And so we find here that he uses this. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1, what he does. He turns a clear prohibition into a question. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. God did say that, and he just politely puts a doubt on it. Did God say that? Yeah, if God said it. And then, not only that, he flips it. You're not allowed to eat of every tree of the garden? Now look what he said. God said in chapter 3 and verse 16. Excuse me, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So the devil turns it around, and when God said you may eat of every tree, he turns around, you mean you can't eat of every tree? You see how he's a trickery, and that's, boy, don't you see the media doing that? I mean, if the media wants to slam something, if the media wants to put a spin on something, I mean, they can put a spin on whatever they want to. And so we see this here. Note that in verse 4, he twists the emphatic word. In verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He just turns the wording around. Look at verse 17 in chapter 2. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So do you see, he twists words around. And he turns things around. I was mentioning about the received text. You can see, if you study that thoroughly, how there is a system as to the things that are taken out. There is a system behind this, you see. And you can see this trickery, and he loves to turn things around. Look at verse 5, where he questions the motives of God in chapter 3. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, Satan just acts like he knows God's will. He knows God's mind. And so he just, total deception, turning a clear statement into doubt, taking all that God had given him and reversing it as though God was holding back, charging God with ill motives. All of this is the deceit. And he uses it on us today. He uses us, who do they think they are, you see? And he uses that on us today. He'll turn everything around in our perspectives. And we need to realize we're to give our lives to one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, as I preached this morning, the Bible says you're to lay down your life for a brother and sister. And yet we just have difficulty in our relationships when we're to lay down our life for one another. We ought to humble ourselves and seek reconciliation and humble ourselves one to another. You see? Now, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me say this. This is something I learned a long time ago. And that is that the devil uses emotions. He uses your thinking processes. And let me expose something. And the Lord taught me this. Maybe it'll help you. Let's say someone comes up to my door and they're carrying a briefcase and they say, well, we're here. I'm a spokesman for God. And I've been told that you're going to die today and that any money you have in the bank, you're going to lose it. You better take it out of the bank. And that your wife within the next year is going to leave you. I just want you to know I'm here. I'm a spokesman for God and I've come here to tell you that. Now, how much would that bother you? You would just chalk the guy off as some weirdo and go on about your day. But you wake up in the morning, a thought comes to you. What if my wife leaves me? Or a thought comes to you, what if there's a financial crisis and this happens? And these thoughts come to you, they have no more authority than that guy at the door. Don't make your soul a prophet. You're not a prophet. You're not the son of a prophet. All those are just vain thoughts. They have no authority. They're like those little bubbles the kids blow and they go up in the air and they bust. They have no reality. They have no authority. But some reason we want to make them prophets. Well, I really felt like that was, you know, I mean, I thought about that and it really kind of scared me and that must be the real deal. Well, I don't know in the word where the Bible tells, the Bible says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. God doesn't go around saying, boo! God doesn't do that. That's not the character of God. And so if thoughts come into your mind and do that, it's not God spooking you. You see what I'm saying? We have to have wisdom. We have to have understanding. As I've often said, life is a lot better on us than our thoughts. We're the culprits. We torment ourselves. You see? And don't let your own emotions and your own ideas, don't turn them into prophets. You know, your thoughts are not Jeremiah. Your thoughts are not Isaiah. They're just your thoughts. Many times they're as vain as the thoughts of the night and vain dreams. I mean, any kind of thought can come into your mind. Don't give it power. Don't give it authority. What has authority? The truth. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good to report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And in the previous verse, he said, and the peace of God shall keep or guard your minds. You have to have a life built on truth. Well, I think, I saw that look on their face. I think they're upset with me. Did they say they were upset with you? Is that the absolute truth? Or is that just a thought in your mind? Or maybe the way to deal with that is just communicate and say, you know, are you upset with me? And then it puts it to rest. But the devil doesn't want that, so he keeps you away. And the next time they happen to walk right by you for some reason because they got something on their mind, I knew that, you know? And then next thing you know, you get all these scenarios built up in your mind, and it's not reality. It's not real. I know many times the devil's used on that on me, and then I've talked to people, and they say, what? That thought hasn't even entered my mind. What are you talking about? Well, I thought you were thinking. I wasn't thinking that. I don't even know what you're talking about. And then you're embarrassed, you know, and the devil uses that. Miscommunication, twisting things around. And we have to be smart enough to keep an open line of communication. Talk to one another. Pray for one another. Love one another. Be forgiving. You see? That's what the Bible teaches. That's walking in the love of God. That's walking in the truth. Your whole life should be built around the truth of the Word of God and truth in all aspects. Let's stand, Brother Buddy. Come. We'll close.